right. So we will be in Isaiah chapter 8 this morning. Isaiah chapter 8. So as many of you know, because I've been preaching around at this church and some other churches, we've been slowly working our way through Isaiah. And so we're up to chapter 8 now. So we're getting there very slowly. But we'll be looking at verses 11 through 18 this morning. 11 through 18. This is what the Lord says to me, with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place, a sanctuary for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instructions among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. This is the word of the Lord. We give thanks to God for it. Now, some of us may remember the poem from Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken. Now, this is a very famous poem that I'm sure that we have all heard of at one point or another in our lives. It starts like this. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And I, being one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. And the poem continues on, and it talks about a traveler who is Robert Frost himself, who comes upon a fork in the road. He looks at and he studies each path, and he tries to figure out which route to take. Now, one path seems to be well-traveled. It's familiar. It's simple. It seems like the better option. Many others have gone before down this path, and so it seems like this would be the better option with less surprises and less troubles. But the other path is a mystery. It was grassier and even a bit more difficult. It certainly doesn't seem like the better option. It's a bit steeper and it winds around a bit more than the other. And because it doesn't seem like there are many travelers that go down this road, there could be a lot in terms of surprises. There could be fallen trees over the path causing some difficulty down the road. The trail could go through a stream or have some larger rocks that are in the way. This path is an unknown. Now, it doesn't say anything about this in the poem itself, but I imagine Robert Frost taking quite a while to decide between these two paths. He studies each one thoroughly, taking note of their different characteristics. And as he is studying them, I'm sure that there are people who perhaps were going on the other trail who passed him by, and they were sure of the path that they wanted to take. They probably looked at him strangely as he decided to go on the different path than the rest. And some of them probably pestered him, questioned him, saying, "Why in the world would you go down the more difficult way, Just follow this path like the rest of us. Just go with the flow. But Frost insists on taking the road less traveled by. Despite pressure from other travelers, despite knowing that the other road would be easier, he decides to go the unfamiliar path. And he says at the end of the poem that it has made all of the difference. Sometimes, going the harder way is the better path forward. Now, though it isn't a physical fork in the road, Isaiah also is given a chance between two different ways forward. In our passage this morning, we see an Isaiah who has just given a very difficult message to Judah, a common theme throughout the book of Isaiah. You see, last month we saw that Judah and their king, King Ahaz, were frightened because of two very strong nations that were coming to conquer them, Aram and Israel. And they were terrified, and Isaiah told them that as long as they trusted in the Lord, they would be saved. As long as they trusted in God's strength, they would be all right. But sadly, what we see is King Ahaz seeks help from the king of Assyria, a man by the name of Tiglath-Pileser. And Assyria helps Judah at first, but because of Judah's disobedience, we see that God proclaims that he will use Assyria, their ally, to punish them. And in the verses just before our passage, God has told Judah that not only will their enemies, Israel and Aram, face punishment, but they as well will face the same judgment for not turning back to God. And so after hearing this message, Isaiah's audience has mixed reactions. Some repented, but most people continued with their disobedience. And a few even went a step further and began to spread these baseless rumors all around. Some believed that there were even people within Judah who were trying to help Israel and Aram conquer Jerusalem. And the people of Judah spread news of this conspiracy all throughout the city, bringing worry and panic to all who heard it. And like a mighty river flowing, Isaiah is swept up in all of this disarray. He's trying to fight against the fast-flowing fears of his fellow countrymen. The Lord is telling him to stand firm and to stay strong, to trust in the Lord, but it is tough. While everyone around him is taking the easy path of fearing and of troubles, he has to follow a different path, pushing through all of this chaos around him. And so this is the context behind our passage this morning. Judah, the nation that is Isaiah has been called to minister to, is completely frightened and in despair. Isaiah himself is getting caught up in all of these rumors and conspiracies that are going around. And instead of fearing the Lord, he has begun to fear all of these different things. His mind is distracted, and he is unable to bring the Lord's message to a fearful and shaken people. Isaiah and all of Judah have forgotten how to fear the Lord well. And this is often what happens to us in our own world as well. As Christians, we are called to bring the light of the world in all of our different communities. Instead of going the simple path, we're called to go a more difficult way. This is the calling that we have as Christians. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 that we need to enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We are called to go and to follow the road less traveled. But the path that Jesus calls us to go on is one that often goes against the flow of the world. Instead of valuing ourselves over everything else, we are called to serve others first and foremost. Instead of worrying about what brand of car we drive or the clothes we wear or our own social status, we are called to walk humbly and to give generously. And it can be difficult at times to go against the values and the concerns of the world. Like the flow of a mighty river, it can be very easy to get swept up in all of the chaos. We quickly lose our footing and we become conformed to the patterns of this world. Excuse me. And soon enough, we find ourselves concerned with what the world is. Instead of trusting and fearing the Lord, we begin to wonder and worry about what the world is concerned with. And so if we are not careful, as we follow the broad road of the world, we will find that the wisdom of the Lord that we used to cherish begins to not sound like wisdom to us. The peace that we have found in the Lord, we no longer find. Instead of finding the rest that the Lord gives, we become so worried about what the world thinks that we simply can't find rest. Gaining nourishment from reading the Word of God becomes a chore. Spending time at church is done out of duty and not desire. And we no longer fear the Lord as we should. But as we see in our passage, God himself is trying to encourage Isaiah to follow the difficult path. He's telling Isaiah, even as he is surrounded by all of this warmongering and despair, that he needs to keep heart. But God isn't only telling Isaiah this, he is helping him actively to find the right way forward. In verse 11, we see that God is actively putting him on the right path, using his strong hand to push Isaiah away from the temptations of the world and to push him forward to greater things. He tells Isaiah that if he continues to follow the Lord and continues to proclaim his message, that God will be a sanctuary for him, a holy place. No longer will Isaiah have a reason to fear all of these rumors and conspiracies circling around. If he recognized the power that God has over all of these things, he wouldn't need to despair over all of these fears. Isaiah needs to fear the Lord well. Now, fearing the Lord, we often misunderstand sometimes. When we think of the word fear, we often have ideas of scary movies where people are terrified because their lives are in danger. With this view in mind, we fear God because we recognize that God has the power and he's holy and he's just and he's able to smite us if he wanted. Now, this isn't quite right. This isn't quite right. Fear of our holy and powerful God should also be informed by our understanding that God is loving and gracious. But another way that we often misunderstand the fear of the Lord is by overemphasizing his love and his grace. Now, these are amazing truths, and they are wonderful comforts to us, but they are not excuses to live whatever lives we wish to. We also need to recognize God is loving, he is merciful, but he is holy and he is just as well, and he hates sin. That's what Exodus 20:20 tells us. It shows us this balance between both comfort and reverence in regards to the fear of the Lord. Moses is telling the Isaiahs the Israelites in this passage, telling them, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Do not be afraid. There's comfort there. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you. There's that reverence to keep you from sinning. And so what God is calling Isaiah to do here is to have this balance between these two. He needs to continue to bring the message of the Lord to Judah, this message of judgment for the nation's sins. But he also needs to recognize that God is a place of peace and comfort for those who follow him. And we see John Calvin shows us in this commentary on this passage, what a comfort it is fearing the Lord properly. He says that God is warning us not to fear the fear of the ungodly, but to place all of our confidence in him and to keep our eyes continually fixed on him, that we may remain steadfast. And it is especially so in our present day, for we see all things tossed up and down and mingled in frightful confusion. That we may not be disturbed, the Lord withdraws from us beholding people, that we may, by attending to his holy word, keep our positions firmly. As long as Isaiah remains confident in the Lord and seeks to follow his path, though it may be tough, God will grant Isaiah the rest and the peace that he needs. Though the world tries to sweep him into a mindset of constant worry and panic, God will help him stand firm. As long as he fears the Lord well, he will be able to go against the flow of the world and follow the call that God has placed on his life. And as we have already seen, it doesn't take much for us to get swept into the baseless worries and panic of the world. As people who are living in a constantly broken world, something we're constantly being reminded of, it can be difficult for us to not get swallowed up by the things that the world fears. And we forget that we are called to fear the Lord first and foremost. But God has not left us to figure this out on our own. He hasn't left us without a guide. He has shown us through his life here on this earth what he desires of us. Through the life and the example of Jesus, we can learn what it really means to fear the Lord well. You see, instead of worrying about Rome's oppressive power, Jesus calls us to serve one another in humility and to seek first the kingdom of heaven. And instead of fearing the social pushback it would be to spend time with sinners and those that the world overlooked, he shares meals with them and tells them that theirs is first and foremost the kingdom of heaven. And there were times as well, certainly there were times where the Lord felt fear on this earth. In Gethsemane, fearing the agony and the pain that awaits him at Golgotha, he earnestly brings his requests to the one who had control of the entire situation. Christ recognized both the gracious and merciful side of the Lord, and yet submitted to the will of the Father out of reverence and humility. And this is our example for us this morning. As Christians, we are not called to be carried away by all of the different worries of the world. We are not called to take the easy and well-traveled path. We are called to go against what the world expects us to, and to follow the path that Christ has already prepared for us. This will not be easy. And at times, we may become envious of those who have taken the simpler path. But we will find that the longer we follow this difficult road, the more we will rely on God's strength and not our own. The more miles that we trod down this way, the more we will become compassionate to our fellow travelers. And we will also find, as we meander on God's route, that he will use us as signposts to this road for others. Instead of showing this path as a trap or a stumbling block, he will use our lives to show others that there is peace that can be found when we follow the Lord. And as verse 18 tells us, while we wait for the Lord and put our trust in him, we will continue to be signs and symbols that point to his power and his grace. This isn't an easy calling for us this morning, to go against the flow of the world. But this is the journey that we are all called to as Christians. All it takes, though, is some small steps forward. Every day, some small steps forward. When I think of this idea of going against the flow and just taking those small steps, I think of a song that I'm rather fond of. It's called Dare You to Move by Switchfoot. And in the music video for this song, it shows that everyone is running away from something. No one can really quite tell what or why they're running away. It's foggy. It's really hard to see. But everyone is fearful. But all of a sudden, there's one person who stops. He stops, he turns around, and he goes against the flow. He pushes through all of the other people who are still running away from whatever it is, and he pushes past them. And soon enough, he gains more and more momentum, and he starts running in the opposite direction, so much so that he's almost tripping over other people as he is brushing past them. And soon enough, he reaches whatever everyone was afraid of. We don't see it in the video, but instead of feeling fearful, we see a sense of awe in his face. He begins to smile. You see, though he could have turned away, though he could have continued with the current, he decided to turn and take those small steps forward, as if he was pushed forward to do this. And that is what we have this morning. We ourselves, in our desires to follow the path that is before us, we're not alone. We're being pushed forward by the Holy Spirit. And even though there may be people who try to discourage us on this path, we are the path that we are on. We need to continue to fear the Lord well. And so as we go from this place into wherever your journeys and your path may take you, remember that we serve both a God of power and of grace, of justice and mercy. And this God calls us to follow a route that may become difficult, but he helps us on this walk by granting us peace and a friendly nudge forward by the Holy Spirit. So take comfort, knowing that you are not alone in your journey, that as long as we fear the Lord well, as he has shown us in his word, we will be able to take the path less traveled by, and one that will make all of the difference in the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our God who is always with us, we admit that we have often followed the path of the world. We have valued others over ourselves, or ourselves over others, and have trusted in our own strength, and at times have forgotten your true power and dominion. We ask that you would help us to follow the path that you have called us on. Guide us as we follow a path that may become difficult to follow at times. And in the times that it will become difficult, we ask that you would strengthen us and give us respite for when we become weary. Push us forward during the times where we may doubt the plans that you have made, and help us to aid those around us through being signs and symbols of your love, your grace, and your truth. Overall, allow us to be people who seek you primarily and desire to show the world that sometimes the harder path is the better one. We ask that you would help us to stand firm and to remember to fear you with both reverence, humility, and love. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen.